Any veteran?
Can you hear me? There you go. Okay. Are veterans, if you're a veteran in here, please stand up. I'd just like to give our gratitude to you for what you do. Yes. Such an amazing day. I'm glad we take the time to do that. And I definitely, as a church, want to take the time to do that because there are countries in this world that do not have the freedom to worship God like we do in this country right now. And I thank our military and our armed forces, anybody in the military, we thank you as well. So thank you for that. My name is Scott Grogan. I'm the pastor. There's a lot of new faces here today, which I love. It's an amazing adventure as we're going through transition. I'm rather new here too. But we have been going through our series Fight, and we've been talking about spiritual warfare and the fact that all around us right now that there is a spiritual battle going on. There are angels and demons fighting this war. There is God, and then there is the devil. And the devil is trying to take down as many people as he can. But God has done what he needs to save us. So we've been hanging out in Ephesians chapter 6. The first week we talked about the belt of truth, and we talked about how we need to have truth in our life, and then that truth is going to help us defend ourselves against Satan. And then last week we talked about the breastplate of righteousness and how the breastplate of righteousness guards our heart. And if we wear it right and we are righteous, then that takes away some of Satan's power to hinder what God wants to do in our life. So that we need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. That righteousness guards our heart against the attacks of the devil, and we need to remember that. So this week we're going to be moving ahead, but first of all, I just want to ask you a question. I'm going to show you some pictures, and I'm going to ask you, what do these pictures have in common? If there was a commonality between these pictures, what do you think it would be? So this is the first one. This is a rocky driveway, right? Okay, now show the next one. Okay, and this is a long sandy beach when it's really bright and sunny outside. Okay, show the next one. Okay, this right here is a football field that has been drenched. Anybody ever played football on a drenched field? Okay, I have. It's amazing. It's fun. It makes it way better. I don't know. You know, you might be worse when you're playing, but it's fun. Okay, what about the next one? You have a sewer, and you're walking through a sewer, and you've got a lot of water, standing water in the bottom. And then finally, and this one might give it away, you've got a floor, and it's covered in broken glass. Who out there can tell me what you think is the commonality between these? Anybody? You're walking, for sure. What else? Yeah? It's a rough pathway, right? On a rough pathway, what do we need? Shoes. Guys, listen, when I think of when I need shoes, these are the kinds of things I think about. When I jump onto my little gravelly path in my yard, I don't want to do that without shoes. And I think we can just right away agree that shoes are a good thing, right? I don't have to convince you of that. I mean, even if you like to have no shoes on the normal basis, if you don't have them when you need them, you're going to be like, man, I wish I had shoes. I mean, there are tribes in Africa, and they don't normally wear shoes, but let me tell you what, if they're out there alone and they injure their feet, it can mean their death. So it's important. Shoes are an important invention. The Roman soldiers knew this. They had good shoes, and because of their shoes, they were able to fight better than some of their enemies. Okay, so we're going to be talking about shoes today, and we're going to pick up in Ephesians 6, And again, I'm just going to read through this passage again like I have every week because it's so, so powerful. But in Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the power, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So we're going to really focus in today on verse 15. It says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Okay, and that's a mouthful. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. First, let me tell you a little story. So I'm an adventurer. Anybody like to explore? Any explorers out there? I love to explore. So me and my daughter, she's my little 9-year-old, we've been exploring since she was about 4. I mean, when she could walk, we were pretty much exploring together. So we would go places and we would just say, "Hey, that looks interesting. Let's go over there. But there's a fence there. It's a guideline, you know, whatever." We just like to explore. So we have found this wonderful place in Richmond. I don't know if anybody has ever been there, James River Park. Anybody been to James River Park? Okay. Listen, there are a gob of places that you can explore in James River Park. So there are paths, and then there are the paths that Lillian and I create. Okay, because we don't always stay on the designated path. Sometimes we're like, "Oh, let's just walk into the woods in this area." So one day we were down there and we were just driving around. I was actually checking out something else and I was like, "Hey, look, there's a path down there. Let's follow that down." And it was part of James River Park, but I hadn't really planned on going hiking that day. So we start going and then we go down the path and then there's this other little thing down the hill and into the woods and we're like, "Hey, let's go this way." And I'm like, this is a good idea. So there's this hill. And guys, I had my street shoes on. Okay, my street shoes literally have no traction on the bottom of them. Needless to say, I start down this path. Lillian jumps down it because she's always wearing her tennis shoes. She's got studs on them, everything like that. She jumps down the path, no problem. I hit that path. I'm telling you right now, my feet were above my head. Have you ever been where your feet are above your head and they're not supposed to be? I slipped so bad. My feet were up on my head and I landed so hard on my back. I was like, "Oh," and Lillian starts cracking up. And I'm like, "Don't laugh. I'm like in pain." So for the rest of our exploration, what am I doing? I'm doing this. I'm like walking real careful. Why was I walking real careful? Because I had the wrong shoes on. Okay, if I'd had the right shoes on, they would have looked like this. So these are my typical running shoes. Okay, when I go trail running, this is what I wear. They've got studs on the bottom of them. You see those studs, right? And those dig into pretty much anything and they keep me from sliding. When I go hiking in the mountains and things like that, that's usually what I'm wearing. And they work. They work well. I rarely slip. A lot of people slipping around me. Usually I have really good firm footing. They're actually called claws, by the way. You see the little claws on the bottom? They actually call them bear claws. And me and Lillian have a matching set. Okay, and we know when we have those on, we have a sure footing. But, listen, if I was going into battle, I wouldn't want to wear those. They would give me a sure footing, sure. But if I'm going into battle, this is what I'm going to wear. I went to VMI. When I was at VMI, guess what I wore? I wore those. They had these big lugs on the bottom of them. So when you get in mud, you know, you got some traction, but also they have the leather around your ankle and the leather around your foot to protect you. So my point is, you've got to pick up the right shoes for the right circumstance, right? So we pick up in Ephesians, and Paul says, hey, I'm going to tell you what the right shoes are. He says, the right shoes are this preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, now again, mouthful. What does that even mean? Does that mean we should be prepared to share the gospel? Does that mean we should study? What does that mean exactly? To shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So Ephesians 2, if you back up a little bit in Ephesians chapter, in verse 12, this is what Paul talks about, our relationship with God. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. So the problem is that without Jesus, we have an issue as humans, is that we are separated from God. And I've said this many times. We are separated from God. I don't think everybody really understands what that means, though. You've got an almighty God, and you're separated from Him. An almighty, all-powerful being out there, and we got a beef, you know? We got a problem between us. And that sets up a problem. It says sin creates an enmity between God and man. Enmity means state of opposition and hostility. Because we have sin, God has to approach us differently because He's righteous. He can't just accept our unrighteousness. So we're in this place where we are in opposition to God. And truthfully, a lot of people, they're like, oh, you know, God this, God. But they don't understand. You're in opposition to the ruler of the universe, the creator of the universe. That's a big problem. So God has an answer to this. In Luke 2, verse 12, the angels come. They're singing to the shepherds. What do they say? You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And get this, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. What was the message? The message was a message of peace. Jesus came to bring peace, not worldly peace. Okay? And listen, the Israelites were kind of into that. They were like, yeah, He's going to come, He's going to conquer everybody, and then we're going to have peace, right? No. The angels are saying this. This moment, God is giving us peace between man and Him. There's a reconciliation between man and God. That is the peace that Jesus brings. And that is the amazing point of the gospel of Christ, right? I can have peace with God, even though I'm wretched. Even though I should be God's enemy, and I've so many times turned my life against God and His ways and opposed God, I can still have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So this is Paul. When he's writing the Ephesians, there's a lot of arguments between the Jewish people and the Gentiles, right? And he's saying, listen, you know, I know you still like the law, you Jewish people, and you want to live by the law, but realize that Christ has brought peace to the Gentiles and the Jews, because now you have peace with God. You both have peace with God. The law didn't give you peace with God. Jesus gave you peace with God. And because you both have peace with God, guess what? You can have peace with each other. Because if you're good with God and you're good with God, guess what? Nothing else matters. Right? If we're good with God, nothing else matters. That is the gospel. So when Paul's talking about shod in your feet, what is he saying? He's saying, you got to get this straight in your mind. You have Jesus. You have peace with God. It says later in Luke 1, this is actually before, this is John the Baptist's father. He was prophesying over his son and what was going to be happening through his son. This is in Luke 1, verse 73. It says, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. So this is the oath that God gave Abraham, and he's kind of recollecting it, and he's reminding people of it. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I can serve God without fear. Right? When the law was king, man, there was a lot of fear. You're always looking over your shoulder. Oh, did I mess up? Did I, you know, this? But now, what he's promising to do through Jesus is to make it so that we can serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, talking about his son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. That sunrise from on high is Jesus, right? To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why he came. So when Paul is saying, listen, he's saying, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's saying, listen, you need to prepare yourself when you go out in the world knowing that you have peace with God. That is the foundation on which we fight the enemy. Satan cannot prevail over me. I have peace with God. Jesus Christ came to restore peace between God and man. That's why he came. And when you set your life on that rock, right there, that I can now have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that is going to help you fight every battle that you face in this world. So there was a young man named Stephen in the Bible. You've probably heard of him. If you haven't, it's an amazing story in the Bible. We're going to look at this man a little bit because he was young. But he was entrusted with a lot of things because as he was entrusted with things, he would do them well. And the people around him, they looked at him well. They're like, wow, this guy is mature and And the way he argues with people is just like he's got wisdom. Where is this coming from? And it was obvious that God was working through him. So much so that his enemies, the people who he would shame in these arguments because they didn't know what they were talking about, his enemies were like, oh, we need to set this guy up and lie about him and tell people that, listen, he's not doing the right things. He's blaspheming God. So they got a whole crowd up and they dragged him before the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin were the same people who crucified Jesus not too much in the past from this event. So that's fresh in the minds of the followers of Christ at this point. The Sanhedrin got Jesus crucified. I mean, obviously through the Roman government, but they were the ones that pushed it. They were the ones that said, we want Barabbas, not Jesus. They would take people down. If they were the religious courts. So if you go behind them, this is a big thing. So he gets up there and he starts, they're like, is this true? Are you blaspheming? And, you know, Stephen just goes on to this biblical whole story of all of the Bible and how it all ties together and leads to one thing. You know what that thing is? They crucified Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. And everybody's like, this is what it says in verse 51 of Acts 7. I mean, here, you know, just think about this. You're in a courtroom and the judge is over there who determines your fate. And this is how you speak. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your father not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. He's sitting there telling the judge, listen, you received the law, you don't keep it. He's basically calling them a hypocrite, right? This is beautiful. I'm like, go Stephen. Yes, right? It's like, lost it. Okay, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robe at the feet of the young man named Saul, who later would be Paul, who is writing to us in Ephesians, right? They went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. How did he do that? How in the moment while he's being tortured and persecuted, did he have the mind to say, like his Lord had said, forgive them? That, I mean, you know why he was there? Because he knew something. He knew he had peace with God. He went in there prepared with the peace of God, knowing that God had him. You've ever heard the story of Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot? They were missionaries, and they were witnessing to tribes and trying to go out and expand the gospel into new regions. And Jim had located a tribe in the middle of the jungle by airplane, and he keeps dropping stuff to them, and then he would come back and tell people about it. And like, look, we just need to land there so we can talk to these people. Right? And all the people around him were like, dude, that tribe, you don't want to mess with that tribe. They're crazy. You know, they kill people, they kidnap people. You know, that's the wrong kind of people to go to. And Jim has a conversation with his wife and says, you know, if I don't come back, then do this, 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 and this, right? I mean, this was the expectation that he had. He knew that if he goes out and does this, he may not come back. But he was okay with that. Why was he okay with that? Because he had peace with God. He had the right shoes on. And sure enough, he goes out there, and what happens? The tribe kills him and his four friends. They spear him to death. Horrible. So then you look at the life of Elizabeth, and what is, a lot of people would just leave. It'd be like, those people are evil. We can't reach those kind of people. It's just too much for us. But see, she realized something. She realized how big God was. Not only that, but she had peace with God. She had her feet shod. So later on, a group of ladies come from this tribe into the village that they're staying, which rarely happened, but did sometimes. And she starts talking to them. And they're listening to her, and then they go back to the tribe, and pretty soon afterwards, they come back with an invitation to Elizabeth Elliot, who's husband was killed by this tribe, said, "Hey, come to our village." Man, her husband was just killed by these people for bringing the gospel to them. This is what she says. This is her quote. It's beautiful. "As long as this is what the Lord requires of me, then all else is irrelevant." How did she have that strength? Because she had peace with God. And really, that's all that matters. If I have peace with God, I'm good. She goes back to the tribe and brings them Jesus. Ends up helping translate the Bible into their language. Some of the people that killed her husband became Christians. They weren't hopeless. Because God loves them. And God wants to bring peace to them. And he used her to do it. But let me tell you, she had to shod her feet before she went there. She brought her daughter into that. I'm like, She knew who was in control, right? Listen, the peace of God will not fail you. Okay, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the craziness, the peace of God will stand. Because this is the thing, and I want you to remember this. If you have peace with God, you are his ally. There's no enemy anymore. There's no enmity anymore. Now you have an ally. You know, we make allies. Like, Israel is our ally right now. We go help them when they're in need. God is our ally through Jesus Christ. Because of his side, we have peace with him. And because we have peace with him, he's going to protect us. He's going to fight with us. He's not going to leave us alone. If I go into a situation with the peace of God, I'm going backed up by God. Whatever happens, no matter what, is going to be a good thing, I promise you. It will never fail you. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I ask you that question. If God is for you, who can be against you? Anybody? He's the creator of the universe. And he's our ally if we have Jesus Christ in our life. So back to these shoes. I'm just going to call them the gospel shoes, right? Or the shoes of the gospel right now, because it's easier than saying the longer version of that. But listen, the shoes of the gospel will stabilize us. So if you look at this picture, this is what a lot of people think about when they think about peace, right? It's like this serene, beautiful location, and you have time to meditate, and you have silence, little birds are chirping. How many people think peace when you see this image? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I go to the wilderness all the time. It's great. It's amazing. And I pray to God and I meditate on scriptures and I do these things. I don't know what he's meditating on. But it looks like a peaceful place. A lot of people are trying to get here with their life. They're like, yeah, just get me to a place where I can think, please, because my life is crazy right now. Okay, but let me show you what real peace looks like. That's what real peace looks like. You want to know if it's real peace? When the storms are there. What are you doing when the storms are there? What does it look like when the storms are there? Because if you shod your feet with the right things, with the fact that we have peace with God, then that's going to allow you to just stick your pockets, hands in your pockets when the storms come and just realize it can't hurt me. Physically it can hurt me, in this world it can take things away, but eternally, there's nothing that you can do that's going to hurt me. I am sealed. God is my ally. He's not going to let me fall because I have peace with him. That's what real peace is. So it stabilizes you. When you go in the fight, when you're going through the storm, if you are standing on the right principles, you will make it. Okay? When Paul is in prison singing after being beaten, guess what? He had peace. Because he knew that he had peace with God. The shoes of the gospel, they motivate us. Okay? We got a picture of a beautiful marina up here. Very peaceful, right? It seems like a nice place to be. And some of us are going throughout our life, and this is kind of how we treat the message of peace. But the fact is that I know God has done so much for me. It kind of motivates me to share with other people that, listen, I have peace with God. You can have peace with God too, right? It's a motivational thing because I have so much. God has given me so much and he wants to give it to everybody else. Why would I not want to share that with people? But some of us are going around our life and we're treating it like a marina where we're just kind of visiting boats and saying, hey, you know, we got this Jesus boat thing. I invite you to come visit it sometimes. We got this stuff in our life. You know, Jesus is cool. He's nice. He treats me well. He takes care of my family. But you know what the Christian walk should be like? Next picture. That's what it should be like. It's a rescue boat, guys. It's a lifeboat. The shoes of the gospel of peace, if you go into situations prepared, should motivate you. That there are people that do not have peace with God. And they need desperately to have peace with God. This is our Christian walk. People need Jesus, and we need to do whatever we can to get them on that boat. That's what the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace do. It's a constant reminder that, hey, this is an important message. And then the shoes of the gospel, it frees us. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, this is Paul talking again. For though I am free for all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who were without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. This is Paul saying, listen, I'll do anything it takes to get people in that boat. You know, if I need to be something, I can. And listen, God's freed us. In the Old Testament, there was a definite separation between his people and the rest of the world. Right? He didn't want his people hanging out with the rest of the world. You know why? Because he didn't want them to be corrupted by those people. So he kept his people safe. When they went in and conquered a territory, they're like, wipe them all out, okay? Because their children are going to grow up and they're going to end up being a thorn in your flesh. But under Jesus Christ, the peace that we have with God allows us, the gospel shoes of peace, allow us to go now into territories that the Israelites shouldn't have gone. We can go to people and bring the good news of the gospel to them freely, knowing that God's got my back. I've got peace with God no matter what happens. I've got peace with God. I can go into the sinners and I can hang out with the sinners and bring them the gospel message because I have peace with God. It frees us to deliver the gospel to the world. But we've got to know who we are. You can't go out there timid like, oh, you know, I guess I'm saved. No, we got to know who we are. We've got peace with God through Jesus Christ. And through that power, we can go and reach the world. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. It's like, I'll do whatever it takes. You know, if I need to wear different clothes, I'll wear different clothes. You know, if I need to speak a different way so that people understand me, I'll speak a different way. Those things aren't, and it doesn't mean he's sacrificing what the Bible says, guys. That doesn't mean that you sacrifice morality, meaning that you do things God doesn't want you to do. But there's a whole lot of freedom that has nothing to do with morality in the world, that just has to do with culture and reaching people. And we have the freedom because we have peace with God to do those things. So my question to you is, are you wearing the right shoes? Where is your peace lying in? What are you depending on for your peace? Okay, is it money? You know, as long as I got enough money, I have peace. But man, if the money starts getting tight, my peace goes out the door. Is it your earthly planning, your ability to plan for the future, to plan this week and make sure it goes exactly the way it is, this should go? What about tradition? Is tradition the thing that brings you peace? Yeah, I go to church and it's exactly the same way every week. As long as it's exactly the same way every week, then I have peace. But if anything changes and I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. What about praise from others? If you're not getting praise from others, do you still have peace? What about relationships? Some of you people who are in the dating scene, thankfully I am not there. It's like, if you don't have the right person attached to you, can you find peace in that singleness? Or if you're in a marriage, can you find peace in your marriage even though your spouse isn't doing exactly what they're asking you to do? Or do you just lose your peace? What about your own goodness? You know, when I fail and I do something wrong, I just lose my peace. Because we can depend on a lot of things. We can wear a lot of different shoes. But a lot of times we're going out in this world in our dress shoes when we're about to go hiking. Just like me. And we're going to end up on our backs. It will always fail you if your peace is coming from the wrong place. It will always fail you at some point. Money will always fail you. Your plans will always fail you. Traditions will fail you. Praise from others will definitely fail you, right? Relationships will fail you. And listen, let me tell you right now, the Bible says our own goodness will fail us. We can't do it. Jesus had to. So how do you know if you're wearing the right shoes? Because in the shoes of the gospel of peace, you will stand. Just look at yourself through adversity. And if you keep falling, and you're falling a lot, put on the right shoes. Ground yourself in the fact that you've got peace with God. And that is a great, great and powerful thing. Amen? My favorite hymns, On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's the call that he's trying to make in Ephesians 6. To put on, shod your feet, for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me pray for you guys. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. I thank you for everybody here. I thank you for new faces and old. And I just thank you that you have our backs, that we have peace with you. And you did so much to get us to that point. The whole book telling the story of your love for us, getting us to the point where we could have peace with you again, even though we don't deserve it and we're wretched, Lord. I just thank you for all the saints that have come before us that stood on that peace, that kept the message alive through these years. The people that planted this country, that loved you, that instilled your values into what we believe and what we teach, Lord. I thank you for those people. But most of all, I thank you for your Son who gave up everything. Thank you for you, Jesus. Let's pray right now that if there's anybody in this room that needs peace, real peace, not a peace that will fail, but real peace, I pray that they accept you and the peace that you offer through your sacrifice. And if that's you today, I just invite you, as we're singing this last song, to come up here, and we'll help you walk through that decision. We'd love to do that for you. We'd love to share the peace of God with you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.